1 Corinthians chapter 2, which we read from. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's reread a few verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes and says to the church at Corinth, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Now, borrowing from the words of the Apostle Paul, I came to this church in the same way. A very green, very raw, inexperienced, plain speaking, Kentucky speaking bass fellow. And now, 9 months later, I'm still a very raw, inexperienced, plain bass fellow. I listen to tapes of mine on occasion. I don't know when I'm going to stop. I need to. But I am so embarrassed. I'm so ashamed. And I listen to other men, and am even more ashamed of my own preaching. I listen to young fellows that I believe are gifted and intelligent, brilliant young men, such as Brother Joe Terrell or Danny Blair, and it makes me want to quit. And I want to become the best preacher possible. I want to talk right, I want to walk right, I want to act right, I want to look right, I want to look like a preacher and talk the way I ought to. I want you people to benefit from my preaching, to love me, to benefit through hearing the gospel from me. I want you to enjoy hearing me preach. I don't want it to put you to sleep, which sometimes it does, and I take part of the blame. I want you to be proud to introduce me as your pastor. But I'm not seeking after these things for the sake of these things. And none of this, I don't want any of this at the expense of the message. By God's grace, I want the message, if I'm here 30 years and I plan on it, I want the message to be the same 30 years from now as it is right now. Christ. Christ. Christ crucified. I want it to be the very same thing that the Reformation came as a result of, the preaching of the Scriptures alone, the foundation of our faith, grace alone, salvation by grace 100% without works, and Christ alone. That's what I want my preaching to be from now on. I want my delivery to be better, yes. I want to preach more clearly and more effectively, but I only want my message to get stronger and plainer. I don't want to give an offense in anything. The Apostle Paul said that, I believe it was at 2 Corinthians 6, giving no offense in the ministry that the ministry be not blamed. I don't want to give offense in anything, but in all things, I want to approve myself as being the minister of God. And you as a believer should want the same thing, not to give offense in anything. Everybody should feel the same way, that whatever we do, whether we eat, whether we drink, the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we look even, should redound to the glory of God. That's what I want for me. for my ministry, and you're in the ministry also. That's what you should want for yourself. And I don't want to be offensive to anybody. Scripture says you are called unto liberty, yes, but not as a cloak of lasciviousness. And let not your liberty be evil spoken of. I don't want that. I don't want to do anything that the gospel will be blamed. Don't want to do that. If you have liberty, have it to yourself, the Scripture says. If my brother's going to be offended by anything, I don't want to do it. I don't want to offend anybody with the way what I do, the way I preach, the way I talk, walk, the way I look. If somebody comes in here, I don't want them to be offended in me. I don't want to be an offense. And I don't want the gospel to be offensive, really. I want people to believe it. I do. I want people to believe the gospel. But I'm not, by His grace, I'm not going to trim the message so they will like it. By God's grace, I don't want to trim the message and make it acceptable to men's hearing or inoffensive. Christ said the offense will come, the offense of the cross. You preach the cross clear enough, the offense will come. And He said, speaking of preachers, He said that if any man seek to please men, he's not the servant of Christ. He's not the messenger of God. If he's come just to make people feel good about themselves. The messenger of God is coming to declare God, to declare Christ. If anything, I want to become bolder. Rick, I want to become stronger in this message. I want to be more compassionate, yes. I want to use more prudence and wisdom in declaring the gospel, yes. I want to speak it in such a way as not to be personally offensive. But I want to speak this message in all boldness and strength and confidence, as boldly as I know how, that Christ is the only way to God. I want to be clearer and more basic, too, in my preaching. Preaching of the gospel, the testimony of God. Jonathan Edwards was perhaps one of the most gifted men to come out of this country, a gifted preacher, maybe in the world. He was just a scholarly man. But he said, I'd rather be understood by 10 people than admired by 10,000. Well, I would do well to feel the same way. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul. I'm not sure we realize what a man this was, the Apostle Paul. But I want you to listen to his language. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. The Apostle says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul. I like Paul. And I am of Apollos. No, I like to hear Brother Apollos preach. And I am of Cephas. No, I like Cephas' preaching. He says, every one of you say that. And I of Christ. Well, verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or you baptized in the name of Paul? He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. Lest any should say, did you know that the Apostle Paul baptized me in a Baptist church? Lest any of you should say that I baptized in my own name. I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides that, I know not whether I baptized any other. I don't remember. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, to count heads, to see who can baptize the most. And you know that's going on today, don't you? We baptized more people last month than anybody in our district. Paul said, Christ didn't come to baptize, but to preach the gospel. But he said here, look at verse 17. But not with wisdom of words or persuasible words or with great intellect, lest the cross, the preaching of the cross of Christ, should be made of none effect.
And look over a few pages, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 12 with me. The same man is speaking here. He says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, he says, "My rejoicing is this, and the testimony of our conscience." 2 Corinthians 1, 12. "That in simplicity and godly sincerity, with a tear in my eye," he says, "not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we've had our conversation, but our talk, our message in this world." 2 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. 2 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. The apostle says here again, he says, "Would to God you would bear with me." Now, this city of Corinth was a town of great learning, a place of great people prided themselves on their intellect, what they knew. He says, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, in my foolishness," or what you think is foolishness. "And indeed, bear with me." You do bear with me, some of you said, "but if I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, I've espoused you to one husband, that is Christ, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, I'm afraid," he says, "lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve." Now, Eve was a whole lot smarter than anybody in here. "But the serpent beguiled her through his subtlety, that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." Look at verse 4. If any come preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, if you receive another spirit which you've not received, or another gospel which you've not accepted, you might well bear with him, or me. You do well to bear with me. "But I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge." Well, we've been thoroughly manifest among you in all things. "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? That I preach the gospel to you, gospel of God, freely?" Now, I don't say that. I don't abase myself. I am abased. The Apostle Paul, though, being a wise, intelligent man, brilliant man, he abased himself so as to be understood. I'm not going to say that at all. But it seems that some men do the opposite. Some men, in trying to impress their hearers, go out of their way in making something simple sound very difficult or profound. But let me say this. I believe the true wisdom is in taking profound things and making them very simple. Wasn't that what our Lord did? He who spake in a heavenly language before came to this earth, and he could have spoken a language no man would understand in such high and lofty terms that nobody would understand the thing he said. How did he preach? Simple stories and parables, didn't it? To be understood. Listen to this. Let me give you an illustration of that. I was reading, studying one time, this passage of Scripture to preach from it. And I came across this commentary on this verse of Scripture. Listen. The writer says this eloquently. It says, "Now Abraham had bestowed upon him by God that supernatural mental quality whereby truth was apprehended by him without evidence of actual experience or of argumentative proof. And this quality which he possessed was partly of understanding and partly of will. As far as it was of his understanding, it was the knowledge of the proposition which was propounded unto him, and due to a rational conviction as to the competency of the authority by which the proposition he received was communicated. So far as it was in his will, it was his assent to what is thus presented by competent authority as being truth." Did anybody understand what he said? I had to read it about four times. to understand what he was saying. You know what he was commenting on? Listen to this. He was commenting on this verse.
Abraham believed God.
Abraham believed God. Rolf Barnard used to say, you know, the
Bible sheds a lot of light on those commentaries.
My soul. Faith is indeed a profound mystery. The Apostle Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 3, great is this mystery of godliness. A great mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. But faith, in a word, like God said it, in a word, is believing God. Believing who He is, what He did, believing what He said, agreeing with God. That's faith. In a nutshell, isn't it? God said it clearly, didn't He? And perfectly. Just the way we need to hear it. Abraham believed God. I mean completely believed God. In his head, in his heart, in his life. He took God at His word. Now, pride is the root of this intellectualism. I admit, I'm impressed by some of this. I'm real impressed. My simple minds are impressed by these things. But pride is the root of intellectualism. I remember our pastor warning us young preachers years ago in that preacher's class, school. I remember him warning us of some dangers that we face ahead of us, and one of them was intellectualism. Intellectualism. And that's what Paul was saying there. He didn't send me to preach the gospel with wisdom of words. The cross of Christ should be made of no effect, and you'd be impressed with my speaking ability. I don't have to worry about John doing that. But faith, this pride is the root of intellectualism and high oratory. Paul said this. He said, some by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the saints. Didn't he? Good words and fair speeches. Paul the apostle, the greatest, the chief apostle, the greatest man of his day, who had nearly an impeccable background and heritage, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, who studied under the most notable, the noted scholar of his day. That great man, the Apostle Paul, whom God used to write the majority of the New Testament epistles, he said the only knowledge, here in our text, he said the only knowledge that he was really taken up with and really concerned with was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what he said. Now, he didn't say, he said here, look at verse 2. He said, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2, 2. Now, he's not saying here, he's not saying that he would be ignorant of or unknowledgeable of any other subject. He's not saying that. He doesn't mean that he has limited his ministry simply to the exposition of the atonement. And he certainly didn't mean that he limited his studies to the subject of our Lord's passion or sufferings or death upon the cross. We cannot read the apostles' epistles without noting, without seeing that he was knowledgeable in all areas that are vital to the Christian life, right? All subjects that deal with the areas of truth that are necessary for edification and spiritual growth and salvation of God's church. So when he says this, I determined not to know anything among you, he's not saying he's limiting himself to studying one subject. But it does mean that he limits himself to one truth, one overall truth. That the one overall truth in the matter of man's salvation is wrapped up in this and this alone, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is saying that that's the one thing I'm going to be taken up with, the one that I want to be taken up with. That he will not entertain for a moment any other subject when it comes to this thing of this matter of God's salvation, how man is accepted with God. Not for a minute. Paul spoke there in Galatians. Was it Galatians? He said some people crept in unawares to privately spy out our liberty. He said we wouldn't give them place for a minute. They
commanded that you do this and you do that to be saved. He said, we wouldn't give them place for a minute.
Not for a minute. Salvation by in Christ, by His grace. Now, Spurgeon recommended that all of his preachers be acquainted and somewhat knowledgeable about all issues of the day.
But he said that none of these things, such as science and politics or culture or society or whatever, none of these things were to be the issue. None of these things were to be the message from the pulpit.
Mm-mm. Whatever our studies may pertain to, they should in some way or another move in the direction of culminating in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It all needs to come. Whatever we study here, somehow or another, it better get around to centering in on the gospel, on Christ. Right?
That's what the apostle said. Yeah,
I'm determined not to be taken up with or know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the reason I was sent, the apostle said. Preach the gospel. Not to reform people, not to convince people of this and that and the other, but to preach the gospel. Because it's Christ that we must know, and Christ that we must look to if we're to have any understanding at all.
Christ, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the Scripture says. A man may know many things, but unless he knows Him whom to know is to have eternal life, he knows nothing at all, right?
Unless he knows Him in whom and by whom we live and move and have our very being, he knows nothing at all. He knows nothing aright. He knows nothing. Well, what is it to preach Christ crucified then? Look at it. Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What is it to preach Christ crucified? God help me to preach it. Well, it's to preach Christ.
It's to preach a person. Not necessarily doctrine, although His doctrine is inseparable from His person. It's to preach His person. Terry, to preach Christ is to preach who He is, right? Who He is. Not a helpless, frustrated Jesus. Not a helpless, frustrated reformer who went about trying to save people if they would let Him. That's not the Christ of Scripture. But it's to preach who He is, that He's none other than the God of heaven who created us. You've not preached the Christ of Scriptures unless you've preached Him as God. As God. He is God. Who He is. Where He came from. The Scripture says throughout the Old Testament, somebody's coming. Who's coming? Emmanuel. God is coming to earth. God. God. He's God. Christ is none other than the creator and the ruler and the sovereign controller of the universe. And you've got to preach Him as man. He's man. Pilate said, behold the man. He was a man, all right. Oh, He's flesh of our flesh, bone of our bones. Christ was. And still a man. He still is. But what a man. There's never been a man like this man. That's what Pilate said. Behold the man. There's a man. Adam was a brilliant man, yes. Adam was a glorious man, yes. But this is the man. The man. The holy, sinless, spotless man. The only one to ever live that God said He was approved. He was approved. God was well pleased with Him. The only man who ever lived. God doesn't say that about anybody now. Never has said that about anybody but Jesus Christ. There's a man I approve of. What a man. God's man. We've got to preach His character. He's holy. He's just. He's good. He's gentle. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's loving. He's obedient. We preach the person, Christ. A real living Lord is who we preach. And we preach His doctrine. We preach His person and we preach what He did. What He said. Christ crucified. You haven't preached Christ unless you've preached Christ crucified. That is His atonement, His work, His work. You know, Christ didn't come. He didn't come to this earth to deliver people from Roman bondage, like many thought. The Jews taught that he came to deliver them from the bondage of Roman rule. He said, my kingdom is not of this earth. My kingdom is the spiritual kingdom. And it's the same today. Christ didn't come to deliver us from poverty and sickness and so forth. What does he come to deliver us from?
Our sin.
Our sin. The spiritual problem that we have. And it's all summed up in this word. Substitution. Substitution. Christ came down here and became a man and lived a perfect life as a man, which we could not do, that God demanded perfection, holiness, in thought, in word, in deed. We couldn't do it. Disapproved of God. But Christ came down here as a man and lived perfectly in thought, in word, and in deed, and established as a man a perfect life. And God said, now, there's a man I approve of. And then Christ took that approval, that life that he lived, and put it upon his people. Said, now here, I'm giving this to you all, and I'm taking your sin, your rebellion, your judgment upon me. And he went to the cross, and he became our substitute. God looked at him upon that cross and said, there's so-and-so, there's so-and-so. They've sinned against me. I'm going to kill them. That's what they deserve. And he killed Christ in my place. And now I live and am accepted by God Almighty because of what Christ did. Christ crucified. We preach his person, we preach his work. Crucified. The imputation of righteousness and sin upon himself. Nothing but Christ crucified. Listen to this. Bear with me. Whatever subject a man deals with, it's got to be founded in. It's got to come to its conclusion in Christ crucified. Listen to me. You preach love. You hear many examples, many messages on love. Preachers get on 1 Corinthians 13, and some of them don't even mention the name of Christ. I've heard it. When you're going to preach love, you cannot preach love except you preach Christ's love. Greater love hath no man than this. My soul. The love of God was in the form of a person. God commendeth his love toward us in how? Sending his son down here. Love personified was in our midst. Christ. But you can't talk about love unless you preach Christ crucified. Greater love hath no man than this, than what? Christ came, yes, but that he died, that he laid down his life for his friend. Oh, my, that's the greatest example of love. For a good man, some would die. For a righteous man, some would die. For a good man, some would scarcely die. But God commendeth his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ came down here and died. What love! To lay down his life for the unlovely. Now that's love. And you haven't touched on the subject of love unless you've preached the love of God in Christ dying for us. You going to preach on the church? People love to preach on the church. Well, you can't preach on the church unless you preach the head. The church is the body. You can't preach on the body without the head. That'd be a terribly, an awful, gross-looking figure, wouldn't it? Me standing up here without a head. Well, there's a lot of people bragging on the church and talking about the church, this and that. And not holding the head. Apostle Paul said that. I'd have to search to find it. But he said, not holding the head. Some people don't hold the head. You don't preach the church. You preach the head. The head of the church. But you can't have a church unless he was crucified, can you? You got to preach Christ. You got to preach him crucified, though. There wouldn't be a church unless he purchased it with his own blood, would it? Huh? You want to preach sin? You don't preach on sin? You can't preach sin unless you preach Christ. Can't do it. You see sin when you see Christ come down here. When he reveals himself to you, like he did to those Pharisees and all of them. You remember when the woman caught in the act of adultery? And all those Pharisees, those pious, self-righteous fellows were standing around pointing their finger at her. Christ stooped down in the sand, you know, and wrote in the sand. Somebody said he wrote numbers and dates of things that they had probably been doing. Well, they all quickly got out of there, didn't they? In the presence of perfection and holiness and omniscience.
When Christ came,
boy, He revealed to men what they were, didn't He? When Christ comes, boy, He'll reveal. When God reveals Himself to you in Christ, you'll know what you are. You'll realize, and you'll not realize it until then, what you are by nature. But you can't preach sin unless you preach Christ crucified. Oh, Rick, we see sin then, don't we? When He was made sin.
When He was hanging on that cross and this holy God poured out His wrath on His own Son. Why? He had sin on Him.
And that's what we deserved. But He saw it on His Son instead of us. Some people. He saw it on His Son.
And He killed His Son even. Why? Because He had sin on Him. There you see sin in its true nature, don't you? His true life. When you see it. When you see God's wrath poured out on His Son.
He'll preach practical godliness. People love to preach on duties and regulations. Love to. Love to. Holy living. And, you know,
I try to touch on it.
But you've got to preach Christ. You've got to preach Him. He's our supreme example, isn't He? He is our supreme.
He's our substitute first,
and He's our example, yes. But you can't preach practical godliness unless you preach Christ crucified, because our works are filthy rags.
Unless Christ was crucified, right? Unless Christ was crucified, God won't accept a thing we do, will He?
Unless we're in Christ,
our works are an abomination to God. God won't have them. Why? Because our motive's wrong, our attitude's wrong. To do out of habit, out of duty, or whatever. But in Christ, I'm looking to Christ. I'm trying to serve Christ because I love Him, because of what He did for me.
And God accepts my works. Not for salvation now. No, no, no. Not for salvation. But He's pleased with me in Christ. I ain't explain it. That's the way it is.
You want to preach faith? Preach on faith? I hear this all the time. They preach on Abraham. Men will take Genesis 22, when Abraham took Isaac up to the mountain to sacrifice him.
And they brag on Abraham. My soul. The clearest picture in all the Bible. One of the clearest pictures in all the Bible of substitution of Christ crucified is Abraham taking Isaac up on that mountain to offer him. And brag on Abraham?
Oh, my soul. That's blasphemy, isn't it? That's giving glory to a man. You want to preach on faith, you've got to preach the object of faith, don't you? You don't point men to their faith, you point men to the object, don't you? Don't look to me, look to Him. That's what Moses in the wilderness, when everybody was bitten by that serpent, and they were dying, and he put that serpent on a pole and erected it up there and said, "Now y'all got to have faith. Now just believe. What's wrong with you? Why don't you believe?" No, that's not what he said. He said, "Look! Look!"
And a little child, a blind man, could look.
Where? There. I don't see it. Well, you're looking
anyway. Look.
And that's how we preach faith. Look to Christ, not to yourself, not to your feelings, not to your works. Look to Christ.
You got to preach Christ crucified. You got to preach Christ crucified. What are we going to have faith in? Unless He saved us from our sin. Unless He took our sins to the cross and put them away forever, what are we going to have faith in?
I don't see how people have faith in this Jesus who wants to save unless men won't let Him. What kind of faith are you going to have in that puny failure? He doesn't do me any good. A God that loves me and can't do anything for me and wants to do so bad and I won't let Him. What kind of faith can I have in a God like that? Well, He's no more powerful than I am. What kind of faith am I going to have in a Jesus who just poured out His blood? Oh, please let me save you. Well, man, it'd be a fool to have faith in somebody like that. He can't. He can't have all consuming faith in somebody like that because He can't do anything for you. You do something for yourself, they say.
But a Christ that came down here to do a holy work, God sent Him, said, "You go down there. I've got Paul Mahan on my mind. You go down there and you save him. You live for Him and you die for Him. And I'm going to pour out my wrath to
to punish his sin, and you come on back up here and you pray for it.
Sit beside me.
And he came, he did that, and he went back.
I got faith in somebody like that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's my Savior. I'm looking to him, leaning on him.
But you see now why Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything among you. I don't care what it is. What it is?
Instruction? We need instruction, don't we? Saved and unsaved alike. But the unsaved,
what they need to know is him, don't they? And the saved, we need to learn more about him, don't we?
Instructions? Whatever. Just come up with any old topic. And you better be preaching Christ crucified. So I beseech you and myself, to be determined not to be taken up with anything or anybody but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And don't be like the, listen to this. I wrote these things down. I'll make sure and get them all. Don't be like the Jews. They stumbled. The Jews stumbled because of their tradition. And there's a lot of people stumbling now, right? On this plain gospel preaching, justification by faith without works, apart from work, no works. God won't accept your works. Solely in Christ. Christ has to do it all. A lot of people stumbling over there. But. Goats butt. Sheep don't butt. Sheep say, yeah, that's the way it is. A lot of people stumbling over this stumbling stone of Christ the rock, unmovable. He said, if this rock falls on you, you'll be crushed. If you fall on it, you'll be broken, brokenhearted, and lean on him. But if it falls on you, you'll be crushed to pieces in the end. But don't be like the Jews who stumble because of tradition.
Like that article you read. Man said, I don't care.
He was talking about sin and homosexuality. He said, we've got to look at sin, not in the light of what the Bible says about it, but in the light of what in our society. Didn't he, Stan? You read it. He was as much as saying, this preacher, they called him, at the first of the article, they said, now this man is a preacher's preacher. And he said, we don't look at sin in the light of the way the Bible speaks of it. We have to look at it in light of our society. You know, what's acceptable. Our culture and so forth.
That man so much as saying, who cares what the Bible says, you know, this is what I think. But we can't stumble because of our traditions, our thoughts, our customs and ceremonies. Don't be like the Jews in that respect. Self-righteously working your way to heaven. Don't be like the Jews. Don't be like the Greeks. The Greeks thought simple gospel preaching to be beneath their high dignity and intellectual attainments. This is too simple. I'm above this. I've heard this before. I want something more intellectual stimulating. Don't be like the Greeks.
Well, we need to be like Mary. Plain Mary.
Now, Mary was a former prostitute.
Oh, but Mary.
The Lord bragged on that woman, didn't he? Why? Because she simply, at every possible opportunity you could find her sitting at his feet. Tell me more.
Tell me more, Master. Learning more about Him. And be not, the Scripture says, be not wise in your own conceits. Oh, we're so wise, aren't we? We think we know so much. Everybody, me, we all think. And the Scripture says, if any man thinks he is something when he's nothing, he sure is deceiving himself.
Violet, we're nothing. I mean, we come out of the womb nothing. Just a little mass of nothing. And when we die, we become a mass of nothing. Worse.
We need to be more ready, the Scripture says, to hear than to speak. He says, be not deceived by fair words and good speeches. Be not deceived by great and dramatic pulpit presence or theatrics. Don't be deceived by that. Don't be impressed by that. Be not deceived by many gray hairs. Job said it. He said, gray hair, or Elihu, he's the one that said it, when a young man. He said, well, y'all been talking. He was in the presence of some age, you know, and they were talking, discussing these matters. He said, y'all been talking, I've been listening. And well, a young man should.
But he said the years and age should speak wisdom, but you boys ain't spoke no wisdom yet. So I'm going to show you some wisdom.
And he spoke. Be not deceived by gray hairs
or facial hairs. Don't be deceived by long. I used to wear a beard, and I thought it greatly improved my credibility.
It may have to some simpleton. But, you know, the Pharisees, they had long flowing beards.
The Hell's Angels have long beards.
You know, George Whitefield didn't have a hair on his face. He couldn't grow a beard.
Ed, was there a more powerful preacher ever live on the face of the earth than George Whitefield? Didn't have a hair on his face.
Don't be deceived by many degrees, you know, DD at the end of a name. If anything, well, I'm going to get myself in real trouble. John Barnard used to say that most of those DDs have a fiddle in front of them.
Fiddle DD, you know.
Well, don't be deceived by many degrees and many attainments. Anybody can get they go to school long enough and you can get you a master of divinity. You think about the audacity of a man saying that he has mastered God Almighty. You think about that. A doctor of divinity. What did Christ have to say to doctors when he came? Who among the apostles were wise and scholarly and men of great attainments? Name one. Luke was a physician. That was it. The rest of them were just base fellas. Base fellas.
And God, that's what he said there in 1 Corinthians 1. You see, you're calling.
Not many. Didn't say any, but not many. Wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty or noble are called. Finally,
don't ever leave your first love. That's what he said to the church there in Revelation. You've lost your first love. You left your first love. Don't ever leave your first love. What was that?
What was it that first thrilled your soul when you first got a hold of this? When you first heard the gospel preached, the gospel of your salvation? It was probably from some old coal miner like Scott Richardson. I mean, a simple, plain old fellow. You probably heard it from him, somebody. It thrilled your heart. You just rejoiced over this gospel, no matter how plainly it may have been preached.
Don't leave that. Stay there. It's the thing that first gave you,
it's the thing that first thrilled you and gave you peace and comfort and hope and encouragement and zeal and enthusiasm. It's the thing that first caused this in you.
Let's don't leave it.
Huh? Let's stay right there. What makes us think we're going to go on to
greater, bigger, and better things, huh?
Who is
bigger and better than Christ?
Huh?
Never leave your first love. Remember what it was that first thrilled you. And remember where you first found this peace. And ever keep before you your only hope that Jesus Christ died. When he died, your only hope, your only plea is that when Christ died, he died for me. Not how much you know. Never become too wise to hear the old, old story. No matter who tells it. An old railroader or whoever. Don't ever become too wise to hear the old, old story. Christ crucified.
And pray, like the Apostle Paul said over there, that Satan and his subtlety doesn't corrupt your minds from the simplicity that's in Christ. I'm just a poor sinner and nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. Paul said, don't let anybody bother me. I buried my body. I'm trusting in, looking to, depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. You just leave me alone. You just, you know, if you got... Let me tell you this story one time. I may have told it to you before. But I went... I think I have, but I'm going to repeat it anyway. I went to a Bible conference one time. And there were some preachers there. And they were... had degrees and so forth. But anyway, right before I went in, I met a young lady outside in the vestibule. And we talked a little bit, and she told me a little bit of her background. She said she was Catholic, and that she'd got a hold of a tape of the pastor's preaching, and she was very interested. And she wanted to come hear it for herself in person.
Well, anyway, we went in, and first fella got up, and he was very clever. He was his oratory was brilliant. He was such a speaker, you know, such a pulpiteer. Very clever. But he preached on, his message was on creation as opposed to evolution. And I abided by him. I gritted my teeth. I thought, there's this girl over here. She needs to hear the gospel. She, in her heart, is saying, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? She ain't never heard the gospel in part. She needs to hear the gospel. Well, I gritted my teeth and bore through that a little while. And he convinced me. He convinced me. Yeah, we're created, all right. God convinced me of that a long time ago. And he convinced me that evolutionists were wrong. Yeah, they're wrong. But God proved them foolish a long time ago. You have to keep proving it. And then the next man got up, and he was an English fellow, and he'd been here. And he got up and preached on the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayer. And I thought, oh boy, he's going to preach the apostles' doctrine. He's going to tell this girl what the doctrine of salvation is. He never did it. He bragged on the apostles, bragged on what they did, what they went through, their sacrificial lives, and this and that and the other. Never once explained the gospel. Should have tarred and feathered those boys and run them out of town. Here a woman came in there to hear the gospel, and she went away having never heard it. I don't know if she ever turned again or not. What do you think those men are going to answer to in the judgment? If she heard the gospel and she's one of God's, God say, I sent one of my sheep down there to be fed. They hear the gospel. And you didn't preach it to them. Bind them. Hand them foot. I don't want to be guilty of that. I want to preach Christ crucified. It's the only message. The apostle, it's the only message the Apostle Paul preached. It's the only message this preached. This Paul is going to preach. By God's grace. By His mercy. Stand with me. Our Lord, we praise and glorify Your name for Your word. The incarnate word, the written word, this word that is none other than Christ Himself. We praise Your name for it, for the understanding of it, of Him whom to know is to have eternal life. And we ask You that You would deliver us from being wise in our own conceits, and that we would be determined not to know anything or anyone but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to win Him, to know Him, to know Christ. Give us a childlike spirit, Lord, that we might receive the word, not as the word of a man, but as it is in truth, the word of the living God. Give us that attitude and that spirit, that we might sit and quietly listen and believe it. Believe in our hearts and rejoice in the truth. Be with us again tonight, if it be Your will. In Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed.